Did I hear an amen back here somewhere? Thank God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pray with me, please. Lord, it's time. It's time to preach the word. This message that you've laid on my heart today, God, is many times bigger than I am able to give. I understand that. But yet it's what you spoke to my heart. So I'm depending on your anointing. I'm depending, Lord, that you will just blanket this congregation with a spirit of hearing. Hearing what you're saying to their spirit. Hearing the word. Father, I ask today that you will glorify your name in our midst, that souls may be brought to you, that lives may be forever positively changed, that hope may spring up in our hearts today afresh and anew. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Four men went fishing one day on the Niagara River in Canada. In their boat, they took plenty of food and an ice chest that was full of beer. After a few hours, they were tired, very tired, and they were drunk, very drunk. So they tied their boat to the limb of a tree, and they all lay down in the bottom of the boat for a nap. The wind got up, began to blow harder, and the boat kept pulling on that rope. This constant tugging caused the knot to come loose, and slowly that boat began to drift down the lazy river. To the sleeping men, the boat was like a big baby cradle, peacefully rocking them back and forth, and on they slept. Screams interrupted their dreams. The boat was approaching a giant waterfall called Niagara Falls. People on the shore were shouting as loud as they could to warn them. And at the falls, the flow of water changes from peaceful to fearful. All of the water starts suddenly flowing straight down. Every second, more than 100,000 cubic feet of water plunge over the edge. The waterfall's about 170 feet, crashing into the rocks below. The cries on the shore, of the people on the shore, finally awoke the sleeping fishermen. And they tried to turn the boat, but it was too late to overcome that powerful river current. The boat and three of the men went over the falls to a watery grave. The fourth man, named Avery, was thrown out of the boat and grabbed a rock that was partly above the water. Even today, that rock is known as Avery's Rock. Last summer, my wife and I were privileged to see that scene. People on the shore tried to help Avery. Some say their efforts lasted the bigger part of an entire day as they threw floats to help him stay above the water. But as he reached for one of those floats, he lost his grip on the rock. And in the final cry, he followed his friends to death. May I just say to you today that those without Christ are sleeping on a river that is gradually taking them to hell. Today, people have a choice, but that choice will not always be there. Someday, the end will come suddenly, as in that story about going over Niagara Falls. The message in tongues and the interpretation this morning confirmed what God had instructed me to talk about today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 says this, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Proverbs 29 and 1 uses the word suddenly also. "He that being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Reproof is an attempt to correct through chastisement, logical argument, or reasoning, or rebuke. The Babylonian king, we're going to talk about him a little while today. He had a dream that greatly troubled him. God was dealing with his heart. God deals with the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict, to convince. That miserable feeling that those who are not right with God, that miserable feeling they get is the most glorious and wonderful feeling they could ever have. It's God trying to say, "You're going the wrong way. Turn around. You're going the wrong direction." Daniel chapter 2 verse 1 says this, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him." It so shocked this mighty king that he actually forgot the contents of the dream. Even though he was so troubled in his spirit that he knew it had to have major significance for him and his kingdom. So he sends out an edict. He demands that his astrologers not only tell him the interpretation, but they must first tell him the contents of the dream itself. And if they failed to do so, they would be decapitated. Now at this point in Daniel's life, Daniel had already established himself in matters of wisdom and understanding, and the king acknowledged him to be 10 times better than the Babylonian wise men. This is the little boy that wouldn't eat the king's meat. This is the little boy who grew up to be a man who prayed 3 times a day. Prayer does make a difference. Even with Nebuchadnezzar's praises as a matter of record, nonetheless, Daniel fell under that same threat. But Daniel and his friends prayed. I think that would probably be an appropriate thing to do at that juncture in their lives. Pray. God, you know, Lord, what we need, and God, you're able to help us here. And so they prayed, and guess what? God heard their prayer. Somebody the other day talking about prayer said, "Don't try to run a marathon unless you have first run a sprint." Too many of us are marathon prayers. When we get in hot water, boy, can we ever pray. Well, try it daily. Get on good talking terms with God daily. Purposely go to Him sometimes when you're not in trouble. Just to tell Him, "I love you, Father. I worship you, God." Daniel and his friends prayed. God heard. And Daniel boldly asked for an audience with the mightiest man on earth at that time. Daniel chapter 2 verse 27 and 28. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Daniel 2, 31 through 33 in the NIV. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. These four different metals describe successive kingdoms. Time flows down that huge statue like sand flowing through an hourglass. And the statue shows the historical order of the kingdoms. Now, there were kingdoms before this, but the dream and the vision started for Nebuchadnezzar's time on into the future. Moving down that statue, we understand that Babylon was first, and it was followed by Medo-Persian, and then the Grecian Empire, and finally Rome. Moving down that statue, the metals decrease in value, each metal worth less than the metal above it. I want to look at just a few reasons the kingdom of silver, bronze, and iron were inferior. The gold head represents the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel 2, verse 36 through 38, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar, was a powerful dictator with complete authority. Babylon was a glorious kingdom. It was known for its huge amounts of gold, its great walls, its iron gates, hanging gardens. They tell me that the walls of Babylon were so wide that they actually had chariot races on top of the walls. They were that thick. Three and four chariots would race side by side on top of Babylon's walls. They were impregnable. They were invincible. Who can do anything to bring down mighty Nebuchadnezzar and his glorious kingdom? In prophesying the downfall of Babylon, Isaiah described the city this way in Isaiah 13 and 19. In the NIV, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians' pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, Babylon, Babylon, you will fall. Next, the silver chest and arms represent the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. They conquered Babylon, that mighty fortress, that mighty powerhouse. Media was the ancient name for northwest Iran. Persia is modern Iran. That kingdom fell because it was a divided kingdom. If anything is divided, it cannot stand long. Do we understand that? That principle goes for anything. A home, a church, a society. If you get divided enough, it's going to come down. How many understand that? It's so important that we in the church don't let the spirit of the world get in and start picking factions and favorites. Let's stick together, ladies and gentlemen. We need each other. Next, we have the bronze belly and thighs of this statue, representing the kingdom of Greece. Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian kingdom. Greece was inferior because it did not respect God. Now, ironically, this is so ironic to me. Ironically, the leaders of both Babylon and Medo-Persia learned to respect God and His revelations. That's amazing. Now, they weren't godly people. But at least they respected godliness. and the God of the Bible. They respected him. Now, Greece didn't respect God. They had no use for God, no respect for God. In fact, they created their own gods and worshiped idols. Just as soon be done with God, thank you. Let's get him out. Any way we can get him out. Let's legislate him out. Let's vote him out. Let's boycott him out. Let's kill him out. Let's persecute him out. Let's just get rid of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, they've been trying that for 6,000 years, and he just manages to come around pretty quick, pretty often, and doesn't look any worse for the wear. Amen. Listen, a kingdom that will not respect God. The Grecians created their own gods, worshipped idols, and another reason for their downfall, they sought to destroy the Jews. Are you listening, America? They sought to destroy the Jewish people. A kingdom that does not respect God and is not kind to the Jew will not exist very long. God will see to that. God told the Jewish people, "He that touches you touches the apple of my eye." That is tantamount to saying, if anybody does you wrong, it's like poking their finger in my eye, and I don't like people poking their finger in my eye. That's what God says. Finally, we have the legs of iron. Now, the legs of iron and the feet of a mixture of iron and clay represent the Roman Empire in two phases. The first phase was the ancient Rome of the Caesars. It was under this cruel reign that the Apostle Paul and others were martyred. It had the likes of Caesar Nero, who was such a madman that he would take Christians, tie them to the stake in his gardens, pour flammable fluid over them, and set them on fire and use them for torches while he got in his chariot and played his fiddle, and was stark naked, and ran in among watching Christians burn. That was that Rome. That was that Rome. Ungodly, cruel. It was under this cruel reign that the Apostle Paul and many others were martyred. That's the first phase of the Roman Empire. But the second phase is here. Not in full development, but ladies and gentlemen, they are working feverishly on reviving the Roman Empire right now. They're working on it. And it's not in full development, but it's in the making. A revived Roman Empire under the control of Antichrist, the man with the plan, the man who knows all the answers, the man, oh yeah, that's what they're working on. Revive Roman Empire under the control of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We encounter him again in Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13, same chapter, verse 16 through 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now it's been It's been 29 years since my wife and I were privileged to go to the Holy Land. We were walking along the streets of Jerusalem, just looking the sights over. And the government-owned taxis and buses were everywhere. And we just happened to look at the license plate on the back of one of the buses that was, this is 29 years ago now. A few things have happened since then. But 29 years ago, we looked at one of the license plates on one of those buses, and the first three numbers in the for the prefix of their tag number, if you call it that, was 666. 29 years ago. Well, just let's go back a little ways farther than that. This is what the devil's had on his mind ever since almost time immemorial. But wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Let me get back to reality. I don't want to start shouting yet. Because we got something we could shout about, I promise you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, here I am. Woo, glory. I get plumb lost up here, folks. Now, no, yeah, here we go. I'm back. Praise God. Been on quite a trip, but I'm back. We finally arrived at the place I've wanted to get to all along. Daniel chapter 2, verse 43 and 44 says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." This wonderful, glorious coalition taking place, revived Rome. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. They may be sitting at the same table, but they're all carrying daggers. Maybe even AK-47s. They don't like each other. They hate each other. The hallmark of the world is hate. If somebody appears to be your friend in Washington, D.C., they want to use you. They don't love you. They want to see how they can use you to further their own agenda. I mean, not everybody. That doesn't cover everybody. I'm not wanting to give that impression. But that is the basic spirit of politics. It's a basic spirit. What can you do for me? And if you don't do for me, I'll hate your guts. And if I get a chance, I'll slash your throat. Get out of my way. All right. Where are we at? Have I read any of that yet? I'm fixing to read that right now. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the..." In the days of these kings? Oh, no, wait a minute. You gotta be kidding. In the days of those powerful kings? God, I can't believe you'd say something like that. "In the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Woo! And here's another little detail he gets in here. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will be run by Jews, and one Jew in particular named Jesus." Yeshua! Hallelujah! "But this kingdom shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Amen. the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the Egyptian dynasties, the powerful Babylonian war machine, the Medes and the Persians and the Grecian Empire, the Alexander the Great that was not so great after all, and the Romans and all of them, all the world systems, hallelujah, it's going to break in pieces all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, actually, when Jesus came the first time, he brought the kingdom with him. See, I wish I was smart enough to tell you about this. But I'm going to tell you what I can in my ignorance. But this ain't everything. This ain't hardly scraping the surface of it, friends. But Jesus came the first time, the kingdom came with him. Because let me tell you, where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And when he brought the kingdom with him, he couldn't get around sick people without healing them. And he never went to a funeral that he didn't just totally disrupt it. I mean to tell you, if you're an undertaker, Jesus is around, you just lost some big bucks. That's what the kingdom is. There's no sickness in his kingdom. There's no leprosy in his kingdom. There's no nothing bad in his kingdom. When the king is here, it's all good stuff. Can somebody say amen? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. He brought the kingdom. John 18:36, he was standing before Pilate. Pilate the puppet. Pilate the pop-off. Pilate the pitiful. But Pilate didn't think he was a pop-off and a pitiful. Pilate thought he was the one in charge, but he wasn't. The will of God was in charge that day. But he stood before Pilate, and they were badgering him. They were trying to get him caught in his words, trying to get him to own up to anything that would be bad. But before Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here or from thence." Note the words, "but now." It's not from here. One day, the whole kit and caboodle, as we used to say years ago, the whole shenanigan, the whole shebang, the whole thing, everything, is going to be right here on planet Earth. Amen. Of course, this is going to be after global warming. Yeah, I believe in global warming. You better believe I do. Simon Peter believed it. He wrote a few verses about it. Now, I'm going to look at this again. Now listen, you guys let a woman preach till 12:30 last Sunday, stayed with her, and loved every minute of it. Did we love every minute of it? Wow! So give me just a few more minutes here, and I'll try to have you out when I get through. Now, I'm gonna look at some questions that came up in this little segment here. When is this going to happen? Okay, here's the answer. In the days of these kings. It's going to happen then. Now, it's coming. The fruition, the fulfillment, the maturing, if you want to call it that, of this revived Roman Empire, it's amazing how rapidly we're heading into this thing. It's going to be in place, but Jesus... Daniel, God said to Daniel, in the days of these kings, cruel, bloodthirsty tyrants, have never slowed down the advancement of God's kingdom, and they will not now slow down the advancement of God's kingdom. Okay, that's when. What? A kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms. Now, how's God going to do that? God is really getting some bad press these days. You get the feeling people don't like him very much. I tell you who they like even less than the word God. See, you can use the word God, and that can mean just about anything. A stump out in the yard, that can be your God. An automobile on the parking lot, a house you're fixing to go to, an investment you just made, standing in front of the mirror and realizing you haven't lost any more hair out of your head. Oh, praise God. How's God going to pull this off? They don't like Jesus. Jesus is highly unpopular a lot of places these days. But you know what? He's still real popular in heaven. And I tell you, someplace else he's popular. He's popular among the people of God who've been washed in the blood, who read the word, who pray, who seek God, who are not afraid to invest their money in the kingdom of God, thinking it's going to be a bad investment. Oh, praise God, ladies and gentlemen. I heard it said the other day at camp meeting, somebody said, when all this stuff started coming down the pike and we started printing trillions of dollars, somebody said, this is it. What we better do, we're going to increase our missions giving. I said, praise God, that's exactly what we did at this church. And we're going to go for it as long as we can. We're going to write checks as long as they won't burn our hands. We're in this thing. How is God going to do all this stuff? How is he going to do it? Thought you'd never ask. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is precious and powerful. Verse 19 and 20, Paul is writing, and he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That's us. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's a powerful lot of stuff there we're talking about, folks. The word exceeding is the Greek word hyperbolon. Say that with me. Hyperbolon. You didn't say that. Hyperbolum. Thank you. It's pretty good. That word means to throw beyond, to surpass, or to exceed. That means that God exceeds any conception that we may have as to how big and powerful he is. Think again. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. The word for greatness is megathon, which is a derivative of our modern word megaton, used to describe the destructive power of the atomic bomb. It is perceived to mean the destructive equivalent of 1 million tons of dynamite. Now, God is beyond that. And God is dynamite times 1 million, plus some. And there are five major words in these verses that denote some feature of power that is used in this matchless, glorifying passage concerning the power of God. Let me share them with you. First one is dunamis. That suggests latent power. Latent power. A person can hold a stick of dynamite in their hand, but just don't ignite it while you're holding it. That's what is meant by latent power. You can hold a stick that looks like dynamite and not have anything in it, and nobody's afraid of it if they know it's a fake. But if it's a real stick of dynamite, they'll scatter in a hurry. Don't let it blow up in your hand. It would be bad news. It could ruin your entire day. The second word is energia, meaning expressed or reflected power. One little boy looked at Niagara Falls and said, "Wow, something must have happened here." The third word, kratos, indicating might or power in relation to the ability to gain an end or dominion to be exercised. In other words, what God says He's going to do, He'll do. Get out of His way. And then there's iskus, referring to strength as power in possession or ability to maintain everyday power, enduring power and strength. God doesn't get tired late in the evening. He has enduring power. And if you want a power nap, yourself and spend a little time with the Lord and see if you don't have more power when you get up than you did when you got out. Amen. And then there is exousios, denoting authority or the ability to rule. God is able to rule. Men don't know how to rule. We're seeing that. We're seeing that men do not, in the first place, America is at a point where we are not governable. We've got so many people on marijuana who are going around saying, "That stuff's not bad for you. I won't get on the hard stuff. Marijuana's not bad. Oh, it's not bad for you." Yes, it is. It's bad for you. Get off of it. Quit it. Don't smoke it in front of your babies. Get off of the junk. Get your head cleared out so you can think straight. The ability to rule. We have become unrulable. The world is becoming unrulable. But one day, Jesus is going to come back, and He is going to have the ability to rule. Amen. Exousios. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and I'm closing. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break His bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Oh, yeah, that's good. I like somebody laugh. Let's just laugh right now. Ha, 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 ha. Woo, hallelujah. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Praise God. I like it when God laughs. It sounds like thunder and we usually get rain. That's not biblical, but I sure like the thought. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Wonderful. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. How long shall His kingdom stand? We won't vote on Him in 4 years. We won't have to hire acorns to get around and get people to the polls. We won't have to badmouth Sarah Palin anymore.
God bless that little assembly of God, tongue-talking, spirit-filled lady. God bless her. Whether she'd have made a good president, I'll never know. But I'll tell you one thing, she wasn't afraid to stand in front of cameras and say, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm proud of her for that. Proud of her for it. How long should God's kingdom stand? Revelation 11:15 tells us, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. 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 King of kings, Lord of lords, King of kings, Lord of lords, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and forever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Okay, I'm done, almost. All this stuff we've talked about, all this vision and all this stuff, what am I going to declare knowing those great truths? I'll tell you what I want to declare. This isn't original. I've adapted it, a lot of it, to fit me. But I want to tell you something. It's worth you hearing. It's worth hearing. I'm going to declare I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God who came to this earth to redeem us from our sins. I believe that he lived a life without sin and died in my place on the cross of Calvary. I further believe that he arose with victory over death, hell, and the grave. He was seen alive by many, and later in view of his followers, he was lifted up to heaven out of their sight. I have trusted in him as my personal Savior and do now acknowledge him to be my sovereign Lord. I am in him and he is in me in the person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus personally sent as my comforter. The devil has no place in me because I am in Christ and he has no place in him. I am in him who has all things under his feet, and nothing under his feet is over my head. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. What God says, he is. He is. What God says I am, I am. What he says I have, whether I have it or not. I reject and renounce any thought or feeling contrary to the Word of God and receive and declare to be true all that comes from the Word of God. I renounce all bondage in my mind and body and claim the Holy Spirit's filling and anointing in accord with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, by the words of this testimony, and declare my terminal commitment to death if necessary. Whatever God has said, I may boldly say, so will I speak what he speaks in Jesus' name. Amen, now and evermore. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm his and he is mine. Glory to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Everyone standing this morning, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Please do not misunderstand. There may be someone in this room today that thinks you've got to really, really do a whole lot of fancy stuff before he'll take you. No. Do you want him? Do you want him to come into your heart? Do you want him to be Lord of your life? voids, how easy is it to get on your knees? How easy is it to just open your mouth and say, Jesus, I don't understand all this. But I do understand one thing. I believe in you. And I wouldn't be down here at this altar kneeling if I didn't believe in you. I want you to come into my life, Jesus. I want you to be Lord of my life. Save me, Lord. I trust your blood. Your precious blood of atonement. I trust you, Savior. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give myself to you. I give myself to you. It's prayer time. We're going to pray around the altars. Some of you may pray at your seats, but it's prayer time. You may be standing next to someone this morning.